Well, I'm super excited to share the Word of God with you this morning. Luke 15 includes three stories about lost things. Jesus wanted us to have these stories because he wanted us to understand how God the Father thinks about things. And it's interesting that if you look in the chapters that lead up to Luke 15, you're going to find you get these little places where, you know, the religious leaders and the Pharisees, I mean, very devout and pious people, often looked down upon people that weren't devout and pious like they are. And Luke 15 is a whole chapter that helps those devout and pious people understand how God the Father looks at things. First story is the story of the lost sheep. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. This is in verse 4, chapter 15, verse 4. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. By the way, I did tell you earlier, I have a German Shepherd, and I haven't done it in a while because he's kind of humongous, but I have carried him on my shoulders before, and so I have experience for what that means. Hey, you have a smelly dog on your back, and you've got his hind legs here. I want to avoid that end. You got the front legs here, but here's the problem. You got the front legs here. You got their face right here. Now, if you're carrying them on their shoulder and you got the legs, they have control of their neck and their head. So there's a good chance that your neck and head will get sniffed, maybe licked, because it's right here. And so the shepherd that picks up the sheep, he's going to move fast because he's got it with him. He's going to have some one-on-one time with the sheep face. It's going to be right here. And most sheep that I know are noisy. And so I'm just imagining as he's carrying it, you're getting a baa, baa. And then he would look, and they are going to be like nose to nose. I don't really want to be nose to nose with a sheep. But I'm not a shepherd, at least not in that way. But if I had lost a sheep that I cared for and I had found it, I think that my joy because I found it would greatly surpass my desire to have personal space. I think I'd be so happy, I wouldn't mind being nose to nose with the thing. I'd be celebrating. And that's the story that Jesus is telling. He's got the thing on his shoulders, and he's happy, happy, happy. And Jesus shifts it down, verse 7, and he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So, lost people that repent, that whole event, them repenting and turning to God, is a huge event to God. It's a huge event to everybody in heaven, all the beings that serve the Lord in heaven. When someone repents, it reverberates through the whole place, and they're celebrating in heaven when it happens. Repentance. Now, you find a similar story right after that of a lost coin. Woman loses a coin. When she finds it, she celebrates. But then look down at the end of verse 9. It says, she says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there'll be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So, the issue is repentance. Now, the thing that I saw that I've had going in my heart here for a couple of weeks that I've been dying to share with you is they do not say that there's rejoicing in heaven about sinners that come home to God. They don't word it like that. Or sinners that start coming to church. Or sinners that make their mind up that they're going to try to stop swearing. It doesn't say any of those things. It says, repent. Well, what is repentance? Most people, if you ask them what repentance is, they would say that to repent is to feel sorry. But it's definitely more than that. There's examples of people that did terrible things in Scripture that were not repentant. I mean, one of the examples is Cain, who killed his brother Abel. I'm sure he was sorry about what happened, but there's no place in Scripture where you hear Cain saying, "Dear God, forgive me. What I did was wrong. I should have never did it," and crying out to God. You don't hear that. One of the most tragic stories in all the Bible is the story of what happened with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. And according to Scripture, Judas was sorry for what he did, but there's no place in the Scriptures where you read about Judas repenting of what he did. He was sorry about it. He regretted it, but there's no place where he went to God and repented and found forgiveness. As you learn about the kings of Israel, you find that the first two kings, the first king is King Saul, the second king is King David, both of them had significant times when they failed in a major way. And the first one, Saul, ended his life separate from God in sin. The second one, King David, he ended his life and he was known as a man after God's own heart. So they both had some major sin blunders. What's the difference between the two? David turned back to God. He confessed his sins and God forgave him. And all throughout Scripture, where men have repented, where women have repented, they have been forgiven. I think about the story of talks about the Pharisee and the publican, and they came and the Pharisee's prayer was loud for others to hear as he talked about sort of how wonderful he was. And the publican, all he could do is bow his head and ask God to have mercy upon him. And it says that when he left that place, that he had found mercy from God. He had a repentant heart, and God forgave him. But here we find in the end of Luke 15, a wonderful, wonderful account of repentance. Let me share it with you, beginning in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Now, a lot of things you can ask about this. Why in the world would the father do this? Generally, things don't get divided like that until after somebody dies. But this father acted and did that. Split up his business, split up his property. And the younger son took all that was given to him, and he didn't keep property, equipment, any of those things. He turned it into a liquid asset, maybe gold or silver, something that he could take with him. and he left. He decided that he wanted to get away from where he grew up, and he wanted to try his wings, and he decided that a lot of the fun things that he'd heard about other people doing, he now had the money, he wanted to do them. Of course, he wasn't planning that a famine was going to come. But the long and short of it was, his wild living ate up all the funds really quick. Everything was gone. Famine hit at the same time, double whammy, and he stuck. He stuck big time. In order to keep himself from starving to death, he hired himself out to a citizen in that country, and he ended up getting the job feeding the pigs. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. So you imagine he's looking down in his bucket of what he's getting ready to feed the pigs, and he concludes that the pigs are going to eat better today than he is. Verse 17, and then he came to his senses. And you know, I think verse 17 is, the first words of that is something that maybe we should underline in our Bibles. When he came to his senses, because this is so significant. He came to this awareness that what he was doing, what he had done, was really stupid. He realized that he had done things. I'm sure it hurt his family, but he was realizing that he had blown an opportunity. He had made a mess of things. He comes to the conclusion that even the people that work for his father have the lowest job as servants, have a better life than he has. He says, I need to go and hire myself out. If I stay here doing this job, I literally risk starving to death. So I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. There is repentance. Repentance is where you own the sin, where you confess that you are the one who did the sin. You don't make excuses. You don't blame other people. You take credit for what you have done. And you throw yourself before the Lord asking for his mercy. And this is what he did. And you know, for so many years I looked at this son, this prodigal son, and I thought, oh, what a fool, what a fool, what a fool. But the truth is that he isn't a fool. He was foolish, but when he found himself in that awful predicament, he did the wise thing. He went back to his father because he knew what his father's character was like. He traveled back. He's like, I'm not going to continue down this road anymore. This road stinks. I've tried it, and it's not good. It's not what I want for myself. It's not who I am. I'm going to go back, even if it means I end up taking the lowest position in that household, the lowest of the low servants. I'm going to go do it. That's actually what I'm worthy of. It's what I deserve right now. But that's where I belong. I'm going to go back. So up he went. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You are left here with an image of a father that is patiently waiting and watching. This is not a father who has said, forget him. It's not a father who says, does he realize just what he's done to this family? I've known parents before that were unwilling to forgive their children. And I want to encourage every parent that there may be things that children do that are just unbelievable. But we need to always keep in mind that as a parent, we represent God in a lot of ways. And we need to parent like God parents us. That's how we need to do things. He had not written off the younger son. His heart was not filled with resentment. But he also realized that he could not chase his younger son off to the other land. He couldn't follow him around and keep badgering him. He needed to give him space to make a choice. But he was waiting. And he was looking. So you know what was going on in his heart. With love, he was longing and praying for the day the son would come home. He was filled with compassion for him. Filled with compassion. You know, a little side note here. Sometimes there are things that God calls us to pray about that maybe you'll pray about for a long time before it's going to happen. And one thing that I have found is the more you pray about something, the more the Lord will develop a love in your heart for the person that you're praying for. You know, it's a wondrous, wondrous thing. And obviously, what the father was doing while he was waiting immediately turned into compassion. Now, I know this is just a little point, but let me stay on it for a little bit with you. If the father's primary thing that he was thinking about is how stupid his younger son would be, then his first inclination would have been blame and scorn. If the thing that was going on and on and on in the father's head was his disappointment, it would have flowed right out of his lips. The fact that the first thing that flowed from the father was compassion, it helps you know what he was thinking about. And let's just stop for a minute and let's think about lost people that we know. They may be making the world's worst decisions right now. But the father is considering them with compassion. And I know every single one of you, you have lost people in your lives. And maybe depending on what you do for work or where you live, you may have some majorly lost people that are close to you. People that are doing maybe stupid things, maybe horribly sinful things. You might have a friend who's dear to you right now, that your friend is cheating on their spouse right now, and you know about it. And you know you can get so disgusted with things like that. But guess what? God the Father cares for that person and wants to see them wake up and turn from what they're doing. God wants to see that person come to a point of repentance where they realize just how wrong what they're doing is and how much they need Him. So the father was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. So the son is coming to the father from wherever it was he was. Father was waiting and watching for him with a heart filled with love. The father, as soon as he sees the son, takes off running, throws his arms around him, and kissed him. And that's tenderness right there. Threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You know, I know it's different in different cultures, but I come from a culture, I'm originally from Maine, and Maine people aren't exactly cuddly. It's just the opposite. You shake hands at church. If you're from Maine, you don't hug people. I know the last time I went on vacation, I saw a friend of my family I haven't seen for a long time when I was at church. And I said, and his first name is Blaine. I'm like, Blaine, it's so good to see you. And I naturally did the Florida thing, and I threw my arm around him to hug him, and it was like, his eyes got big. He looked the most uncomfortable, and all of a sudden I realized I had overstepped one of these main things. I had just hugged somebody. Oh, gosh. But although the social things could be like that, I think it's different with folks in your family that you love. And, you know, my I don't think he's here this morning. My son, he's a big, big old guy, police officer. I see him. I just think how much I love him. And we may be guys, but he'll always be my precious son. I'll throw my arms around him and hug him and kiss him on the cheek. And I'm pretty sure I'm probably the only person, only man on earth that's going to do that. And this father was waiting for his boy to come home. And his heart overflowed into action. And he threw his arms around his boy and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Here you have repentance, owning the sin, confessing it to the father, throwing yourself on the Father's mercy. But the Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. You see, repentance with God is a good thing. I know sometimes people think, all right, I'm not going to do this anymore, and we're just not going to talk about it, and we're just going to make like it never happened. And I know some families that they operate like that. If somebody's done something bad, you just don't talk about it. You just make like it never happened. But that's not where healing happens. That's where you sweep stuff under the rug. And the problem is after a while, you're going to end up with a big lump under the rug. The glorious thing is that I know it's painful, but it's not painful to God. It's painful to our ego. When you pull the rug back and you acknowledge things before God, because what you're going to find is in that whole process of humbling yourself and confessing your sins, you're going to find that your Heavenly Father is going to take that lump and he is going to forgive it and cleanse it. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's kind of go back to where I started on this thing. If you love the Lord and you want to do something for him, anything you can do in your power to affect somebody who's lost, to bring them to a point of repentance, that matters a lot to God. It's not just getting them to come to church. It's getting them to a point of repentance. And repentance is where they come to see and they can acknowledge before God and they can trust God enough that they can say, I did it. And it's wrong, and I don't want to be that person. Please forgive me, God. And boom, you got a party going on in heaven of celebration. It's not trying to get sinful people to start minimizing their sin. How about you start coming to church and try to swear less? Coming to church is a nice thing. Swearing less is a good thing. But that's not repentance. Repentance is when we get real with God. And here, I'm just about done with this message. Every single one of us has areas where we deal with sin in our lives. I'm sure if we wanted to, we could take every single one of us and set them on the hot seat and go down through stuff in our lives. And every one of us, it's different, but we all have areas where we are vulnerable to sin. All of us. And repentance is the cure. Not just ignoring it, but repenting it. And we have a heavenly Father who is not dysfunctional. We have a heavenly Father who wants us to be free from the burden of sin. And we get free when we respond to His Spirit and we repent and we confess those things to Him. And I want to tell you what, in the same way that this lost son, as soon as he repented of his sin, he got the surprise of his life. He gets the hug and kiss from the Father. He gets the robe thrown on him. He gets the ring put on his finger. The ring is not just a pretty piece of jewelry. Often a ring was something that was a significant part of the family. Often you would use a ring to put a seal on something. He was restored to the family. And then, out of all the animals, there would be some that you were raising for special purposes for celebration. Here you had the fatted calf. I'm sure otherwise it was going to be used for something, but it was prepared, it was being raised just to be part of a celebration. Today was going to be that celebration. So I want to close this sermon with two things. If there is any sin in your life, I would like to call on you right now to talk to God about it and to confess it to Him, for He will forgive you and He will cleanse you. The second thing I want to call on you to do, there are people around us whose lives are so weighed down because of how they're living and the things they're doing. And what they need is something that we can't do for them. What they need is something they can't do for themselves. What they need is something that God can do for them. And we need to tell people the truth, that there is freedom in Christ, that there is healing in Christ. But it will require them to humble themselves before Christ and to confess and own their sins. And healing and blessing are going to come like a freight train. But they got to make that move. Dear Heavenly Father, humbling ourselves under Your mighty hand is the place to be. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for healing You bring into our lives. And I thank You, Lord, for that wonderful freedom that we get to enjoy as being Your children. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'd be with us this week. And Lord, guide us in how we celebrate Thanksgiving. I just pray, Lord, that You would bring things to mind that, Lord, we may have forgotten. And help us to remember, Lord, those times when You were there and the things that You did. And Heavenly Father, also, I pray that there might be some people in our lives that we could help or we could encourage, Lord. I pray, Lord, You'd help us not to be blind to the needs of those around us. But, Lord, if there would be one that we could help, bring them to our mind and help us to see those needs. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We love You, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.